For our New Testament reading this morning, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 and 8 and 17 through 20, which is on page 986 of the Bibles provided for you. 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8 and 17 through 20. We're going to focus on verses 17 to 20 this morning, but these verses are in the context of the earlier part of the chapter where Paul and Silas and Timothy were defending themselves and defending their ministry. So as you listen here, think about what kinds of accusations they're defending themselves against in these verses. What were people saying about them that they had to make this defense? 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 8 and 17 through 20. This is the word of God. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And skipping to verse 17. But since we were torn away from you, brothers, for a short time, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face, because we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. We'll end the reading of God's perfect word here at this point. People outside of the church love to point out the ways that Christians don't get along. Relationships between Christians don't always go well, and the world looks at that and says, see, you can't even get along with each other. There are even some Christians who turn their back on the local church because they or what they call organized religion, because they look at the difficulties and the abuses that happen when you're close to other Christians, and they think, I'm just fine over here by myself. It's just me and Jesus. Country singer Brad Paisley has a song called Me and Jesus. He says, me and Jesus got our own thing going. Me and Jesus got it all worked out. Me and Jesus got our own thing going. We don't need anybody to tell us what it's all about. But is that the answer to the difficulties that we experience in relationships between Christians? Relationships within the church will not go according to plan. And so how should we respond to that? Does it matter if you are close to other Christians in your life? Well, when Paul and Silas and Timothy were writing this letter, their relationship with the Thessalonians hadn't gone according to plan. They had tried to get back to see them repeatedly, but they kept getting stopped. They hadn't been able to get back to see them in person. And you can imagine people in Thessalonica talking to these new Christians and saying, see, those guys came in and they told you this message about love and community, but they've never been back. If they really cared about you, they would have come back to see you. Where are they? But you see in our passage this morning that Paul and his friends here really did care about their relationship with the Thessalonians. And part of the whole reason they wrote this letter was to try to build and mend that connection with the Thessalonians, because that relationship mattered so much. And in the way they work at this relationship in our passage this morning, they show us that our relationships with other Christians really do matter. And they really are worth fighting for. And the reason that our relationships with each other as Christians are worth fighting for is because those relationships matter to Jesus Christ himself. That's what we see in our passage this morning. So brothers and sisters, following Paul's example here, fight to be close to your brothers and sisters because your impact on them will be rewarded when Jesus returns. Fight to be close to your brothers and sisters because your impact on them will be rewarded when Jesus returns. We're going to build this idea in sort of three parts here. So first of all, be close to your brothers and sisters. Be close to your brothers and sisters. As I've said already, Paul and Silas and Timothy seem to be defending themselves here in these verses. And from what they say here, you get the impression that someone was saying that they didn't really care about the Thessalonians. They didn't care about being close to these people that they had just ministered to. And this is understandable because they'd only been in Thessalonica for a short time. You might remember they were only there for a couple of weeks and then they were driven out. And in the time following, they never were able to get back to visit them. And again, the people around the Christians there in Thessalonica might have said, you know, if they really cared about you, why did they leave so quickly and why haven't they been back? And so to defend themselves against those kind of accusations, Paul and Silas and Timothy do everything they can here in these verses to emphasize that they do care about the Thessalonians, that they do love them, and they want to be close to them. The language they use here emphasizes that. In verse 17, they say that they were torn away from them. And that word for torn away it literally means to be orphaned or to be bereaved. It's used of children losing their parents or parents losing their children. That's the most common way that term is used. And so when they said we were torn away from you, they're not just saying, well, we had to leave you. They're saying we were ripped away from you. We lost something. We lost a close relationship that we wanted to continue, but we were torn away sort of against our will. And then again in verse 17, they say that they departed, were torn away, but it was in person, but not in heart. When they'd left, they hadn't forgotten about them. And this was a common way of writing in letters in Paul's day, that you would say something about being there in person or their thoughts being with the person. You still hear language like that today, but it didn't mean much more than it means today. Just the idea that even though you're away from the person, they're still on your mind. You're still thinking about them. You still care about them. On top of that, here Paul and Silas and Timothy emphasize that they really wanted to see the Thessalonians face to face. They really wanted to be there. They wanted to see them in person. If you care about someone deeply, there is no replacement for seeing that person face to face. With all the communication abilities we have today, with the FaceTime calls and the photos and the videos, you can't replace seeing someone in person. And that's what Paul is trying to communicate here. He's not content just to correspond with them. He's not content to just hear news about them. He wants to be with them. He wants to see them. A few years ago, when my sister was engaged, she and her fiancé were living halfway across the country from each other. And they had plans then during one of her breaks from college to see each other for a couple of days, and they hadn't seen each other in months. But then at the last second, the guy who was supposed to give my sister a ride to where she was going to see her fiance changed his plans and said, "I'm sorry, we're going to leave a day later." And he couldn't understand why my sister was so upset. he said, "You're gonna see him, right? You know, just a day later, and plus you're going to be married to him soon, and you're going to see him all the time. So why does it matter that you'll see him now?" And some of you understand why that line of reasoning was not very convincing to my sister. Because if you really care about someone, you want to be with them. You want to see them face to face. You want time with them. You need to be together. It's not enough just to correspond. It's not enough just to hear news about someone. And in the same way here, Paul is saying that they cared so much about the Thessalonians, they were doing everything they could to get to see them in person. Now the question is, why did Paul care about them this way? Why did he have such affection for them? And was that something that was just true for him as an apostle who had ministered to them? Or is this something that should be true for all of us as Christians today? Paul felt this way because this connection between Christians is part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. The gospel is a message of becoming part of a community, of becoming part of a body. When Jesus came to save sinners, he didn't come to just save us individually, separate from everybody else. He came to save a people and to bring us into a people, into the family, the household of God. In Christianity today, especially in the U.S., the idea of baptism has come to mean someone's personal commitment to God. And it's something that you do individually, and it has to do with your personal relationship with God. And there is a personal aspect to baptism. But when the Bible talks about baptism, it's an initiation into the body of the church. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. It's part of what it means to be a Christian, is to be part of a body, to be part of a community, to be connected to your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so that was the message that Paul had preached to the Thessalonians. He had told them this message of being brought into the household of God, of being part of a community, but then because Satan had stopped him from going back, he hadn't been able to live that out. He hadn't been able to maintain that connection with them, and that's why he had to write this. He had to reassure them that it was something hindering him that kept him from maintaining that close relationship with them. Do you have this kind of desire to be with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you want to be close to the Christians that God has put in your life? Now, I'm not saying that you need to be equally close to every member of the body of Christ. God places us in particular places near other members of the body, and you don't have to seek a deep, close relationship with every Christian that's connected to you. But just like Paul and Silas and Timothy, who were put together with these Thessalonians and tried to build and maintain that relationship, you have been placed with other Christians in your life. Question is, are you pursuing closeness with them? Are you pursuing close relationships? Do you see that being close to other disciples is part of what it means to follow Jesus? Well, the question is, if you aren't close to other Christians, how can you get closer to them? One answer is in our passage this morning. Is get time together. Spend time with that person face to face, in person. Invite someone over for a meal. Go to each other's events. Make opportunities to spend time face to face together, even over the distances we have to cover as a regional congregation. Because the reality is that in our current culture, we don't need to interact with people face to face nearly as much as we used to. I was struck with this as I went through self-checkout at Walmart recently, that if you really wanted to, you could create an existence in our culture today where you never had to interact with anybody face to face. You can find yourself a remote job where you work from home, and you go and you do self-checkout at the store that sells everything in the world you could ever need. And you pay at the pump, and you do online banking, and you don't have to spend time face-to-face. If you want to avoid people, you can. And in a climate like that, it's become even more important for us as Christians to make time to be together, to make time to be face-to-face, to be with each other, to build those bonds of the community of Christ, that body that he has called us into. Find ways to be close to your brothers and sisters. Now, the reality is we're not just fighting against technological loneliness. We have an enemy who doesn't want us to have a close-knit community. So expanding our idea a little further here, fight to be close to your brothers and sisters. Fight to be close to your brothers and sisters. What was it that happened that kept Paul and Silas and Timothy from going to the Thessalonians? Well, once again, we're not given as much information as I might like to know. We're just told in verse 18 that Satan hindered them. Whatever that was, whether it was illness or sometimes the government banning them from an area, there were various ways that Satan had hindered their ministry, and we don't know what it was exactly. But whatever it was, the fact that Satan opposed them, that fact alone is critical in the way that you think about your relationships with other Christians. Satan is gunning for your relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ. Satan wants to drive a wedge between you and other people in the church. If you've ever cut up a chicken, you understand why Satan goes for the joints. You know that it's, as you're cutting up a chicken, it's worth taking the time to find the joints, and it doesn't take much pressure with a knife to pull that chicken apart if you can find the right joints, if you can find the connecting tissue. And you save yourself all kinds of work by doing that. And Satan knows that if he wants to destroy us, if he wants to destroy the church, he's going to go for the connecting tissue. He's going to go for the bonds between Christians, and he's going to try to drive us apart. And in Paul's case, Satan tried to do that by keeping him geographically distant from the Thessalonians. He tried to just keep him from visiting them. That was his tactic in this case. But he's a crafty enemy, and he uses all kinds of schemes to separate us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11, Paul tells the Corinthians to forgive each other, and particularly to forgive a person that he was referring to, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. He's saying Satan has designs, he has plans. He's trying to outwit us, to drive us and pull us apart. Friends, you are in a fight. And it's not just Satan who wars against our relationships in the church. You may have heard reference to the sort of the classical three enemies of the Christian in our Christian walk: the world, the flesh, and the devil. We've already talked about the devil attacking our relationships, but the other two enemies also attack our relationships. But the world, people who don't believe in Christ, who are outside of the community of faith, will try to divide us. In Jude verses 18 and 19, he tells us, "In the last time there will be scoffers following their own ungodly passions. It is these who cause divisions, worldly people devoid of the Spirit." People who are not believers will try to divide the church, will try to separate you from your brothers and sisters. We have enemies in this fight to be a close community. But it's not just our enemies in the world. It's not just Satan. It's our own flesh that wars against these relationships. It tries to destroy these relationships. Our own sin. In Galatians 5, 19 and 20, Paul lists the works of the flesh as a contrast to the fruit of the Spirit. And in the works of the flesh, in that sinful, those sinful works, he lists dissensions and divisions. And he commands us to walk by the Spirit, but when we don't do that, when we don't live in step with the Spirit, we fall back into those works of the flesh, and our own sin divides us. My sins harm my relationships with each of you. Your sins harm your relationship with the people around you. We are in a fight. We have enemies. And so, brothers and sisters, with all these enemies trying to divide us, we have to fight. We have to actively fight against these influences. And you see that in Paul's case, he was creative about it. He tried to get to be with the Thessalonians in person, and when that didn't work, he took another tack. And he sent Timothy, and he sent a letter, and he was creative, and he tried some different things to maintain those relationships when he was being stopped in one way. So what can you do to fight to be close to your brothers and sisters in Christ? Sometimes I think it's helpful just to know that you're in a fight. Just to keep that in your mind, that there are things that are, to watch for the things that are going to try to drive us apart. If you go into relationships with other Christians expecting them to go perfectly smoothly, you're going to be disappointed. But if you go into it knowing that your own sin and the world and the devil himself will try to drive you apart, you're not surprised when it's tough. You're ready for the hard days. You're ready for those things that cause issues. You're ready to be frustrated by logistics. Simple things that seem to keep you apart that don't even seem to have moral value. You're ready if you know that your relationship is going to be under attack. You're ready to seek forgiveness for your own sin. You're ready to work for reconciliation. You won't be surprised when unbelievers in your life try to drive a wedge between you and the church. So watch for these things. Maybe you've been trying to get to know someone or get together with someone for weeks, and it seems like it always rains, or your car won't work, or someone gets sick, or there are all of these ways that keep us apart that seem inconsequential, but those may be Satan hindering you. And when that happens, don't just give up. And maybe it'll take some creativity, like Paul here with this letter, to work around those things, to stay connected and be close as a church family. Fight to be close to your brothers and sisters. Now, so far we've focused on our relationship and with each other and the attacks we'll face, but it's not just about us. It's not just about our relationship with each other. The reason that this all matters, the reason that this is so important to Paul, is that our King Jesus is coming back. So expanding this idea again here, fight to be close to your brothers and sisters because your impact on them will be rewarded when Jesus returns. Because your impact on them will be rewarded when Jesus returns. You may remember from a while back now, it seems, that I chose chapter 5, verse 23 as our theme verse for this series. Chapter 5, verse 23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I've told you that this theme of Jesus coming back runs all through both of these letters that we're going to study. How Jesus coming back affects so many different areas of life. And that is true of your relationships with your brothers and sisters. In verses 19 and 20 here, Paul says that the reason he cares so much about being close to the Thessalonians is that they are his hope and joy and crown of boasting before the Lord Jesus at his coming. Now, what does that mean? I don't think I've ever heard somebody use the phrase crown of boasting in normal conversation. Paul and Silas and Timothy are saying here that in some way, their impact on the Thessalonians will be a reason for Jesus to reward them when he comes back. It will be their reason for boasting, their reason to be rewarded by Christ when he returns. Now that might seem a little strange to us, especially as Protestants, to think about this idea of a reward that we earn. To think about boasting even when Jesus returns. So how does that fit with the idea that we can't earn our way into heaven? But the Bible clearly teaches, and Ephesians 2 says that we are saved by grace through faith, not as a result of works. Galatians 2:16 says, "We know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ." The Bible teaches, and we firmly believe, that we cannot earn a spot in heaven. We cannot earn that eternal peace with God. There's nothing you and I can do to earn that. Jesus died on the cross both to pay the penalty for our sin that we deserved and so that he could give us his perfect righteousness. So that when we come to God through faith in Jesus Christ, when you confess your sins, he doesn't just take away your sin, he gives you Jesus' righteousness. And you will be rewarded for Jesus' righteousness. You will stand before God clothed in Jesus' righteousness and receive his reward. And that's a central idea in the gospel. It was a critical idea in the time of the Reformation, something that had been lost by the church. But how do we fit that then, the idea that we're rewarded for what Jesus has done, with this idea that somehow Paul has a crown of boasting in the Thessalonians, that he will be rewarded for his work helping the Thessalonians? The question is, will you be rewarded for the good that you do in this life? And the answer in this passage and a few others is yes. If you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you will be rewarded for the good that you have done through Jesus Christ. I want to read to you from 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. This is a little bit longer of a passage than I usually cite, but this is a place where Paul describes this idea that we're saved through Christ, but we are still rewarded for the good that we do, that he gives us to do. 1 Corinthians 3, 11 through 15. Paul says, "No one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it. Because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." And there in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul is saying, if you trust in Christ, if you believe in him, the foundation is Christ. You are saved by him, by grace, through faith. But your faithful work, your faithful service to Christ will be rewarded. In that day, to use his metaphor, that the good works that you do are like precious stones and metals that survive a fire, while the worthless things that we do are burned up and burned away. At the end, you have something left, and that is part of the basis for our lesser or greater reward in eternity. And so, back in our passage here, Paul is saying that his impact on the Thessalonians is part of that lasting has that lasting value. That his work with the people in Thessalonica is part of that gold and silver and jewels that will survive the fire, to use his metaphor of the Last Judgment. That when Jesus returns, Paul will stand there and he will say, "Look, Lord, look at these people that you gave me the gifts and you gave me the opportunities, and these are the people I served. And I preached the gospel to them, and you by your grace saved them." But he points to them and says, "These are my crown of boasting. These are my joy. These are my glory. Because I've used what you've given me to serve them." And when Paul says that, Jesus will reward him for it. That's what he's saying here in our passage. And this isn't just true for Paul as an apostle. You might think, well, yes, he had a special responsibility to serve people as an apostle and to preach the gospel. And so maybe this is just talking about him receiving a reward for serving people. But in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14, Paul says this is true for all of us. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 14, Paul says, "On the day of our Lord Jesus, you will boast of us, and we will boast of you." Every one of us will be rewarded for how we've interacted with the people around us, because our impact on each other has lasting value. You and I have a responsibility to care for this creation. And it does matter what we do in this creation, how we care for animals, how we care for the ground, how we care for the material things God has given us. But there is an order of priority in our work. The people around you are eternal. And the material things around you will be burned up and recreated when Christ returns. And so your impact on people around you has greater priority than your interaction with the rest of creation. Your impact on people has lasting value. And that's why Paul says, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you?" He knows that these people he's worked with will be the most important aspect of his reward before Christ when he returns. Is that how you think about your relationships with people around you? Do you realize that you will stand before Jesus and be rewarded for the way you serve others? If you love God, it is a blessing to know what he loves, to know what he wants. As those saved through Christ, the law becomes a wonderful thing because it tells us what God wants. And here in our passage, Paul is telling us Jesus wants us to serve each other, to be close to each other, to have an impact on our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when you know that, then serve him, not to earn a place in heaven, not just for the reward, but because you love God and you want to do what is pleasing to him. Now, the danger with thinking about this idea of reward for your good works is that if we focus too much on it, we can lose our focus on Christ. It's something that so many Christians have fallen into in the past. As we get so focused on this idea of good works and reward, we forget the basis of it, which is Jesus Christ himself. But all of this that we've been looking at this morning, this idea that we need to prioritize others and sacrifice to those around us to be close to each other, all of this is true because of Jesus and what he has done. We prioritize each other and fight to be close to each other because that is what Jesus has already done for you and me. And God has rewarded him for that work. In Revelation 5, John records a vision that he had of Jesus arriving in heaven after finishing his work. after coming to die for us and being raised and ascending. And Jesus says, the lamb that was slain in this vision arrives in the throne room of God, and listen to what is said about him, of what Jesus has done for us. It says, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Jesus himself was rewarded, has been rewarded, and will be rewarded for sacrificing to save a people. We are his crown of boasting. We are his joy and glory. We are his reason for reward, because he gave himself up and suffered the wrath of God to save us. And Philippians 2 tells us that because of that, because he sacrificed himself, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. He's rewarded him for that work. And so when you prioritize people, you are being like Christ. When you fight to be close to people that are hard to be close to, you are being like Christ. When you sacrifice for your church family, you are being like Christ. And you know that Christ was rewarded for that sacrifice. And that is our reason for hope and confidence that when we sacrifice, we will be rewarded. You know that your Heavenly Father values that sacrifice, and you know that he will reward you for it. Imagine that day. Imagine the day when Jesus returns and you see him face to face. You finally get to see him face to face. And you remember, you realize in that moment, more than we can ever understand in this world, what he has done for you. The grace and the mercy that he's given you, how he gave up heaven for you, how he placed your interests before his own. You understand better than ever before how amazing it is that he has saved you, that he gave you grace and mercy, and you know in that moment you can't do anything to save yourself. We won't stand in that day boasting and saying, "Lord, you got to let me in because of how good I've been." But you will want to please him. You will want to say in that moment, "Lord, look at these people. Look at these people, my brothers and sisters whom I served. You gave me this grace. You gave me these gifts. And Lord, I use them because I love you and I want to please you." That's what Paul is talking about here. That the Thessalonians were his crown of boasting, his joy, his glory in that coming of Jesus Christ. When you can look at Jesus and say to him, Lord, this is what I've done because I love you and I wanted to serve you." Friends, fight to be close to your brothers and sisters, because your impact on them will be rewarded when Jesus returns. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, you have put us together as a community, as a body, as your church. But Lord, we still live in a fallen world. We still live with sin in our hearts. We still have an active enemy. And so, Lord, the relationships within your church will not be perfect before Jesus returns. And so we ask that you would give us extraordinary power by your Spirit to fight for those relationships, to be willing to forgive, to be willing to put in the hard work to get around the roadblocks that Satan puts in our way. Lord, please draw us together. Give us selfless hearts to serve each other, to sacrifice for each other, as our great Savior Jesus Christ has done for us. And we pray in his name. Amen.